We'll turn in your Bibles to the book of Revelation as we continue our study. If you'll turn to Revelation chapter 8, beginning in verse 1. And as you think about trumpets blowing, I wonder how many of you are familiar with the story of the Battle of Jericho. If you're familiar with the story of the Battle of Jericho, and what do we know, where were trumpets used in the Battle of Jericho? Well, if you remember, God commanded His people, the Israelites, under the leadership of Joshua, to march around the city once each day for 6 days with seven priests blowing trumpets. And yet as the people marched, what were they to be? They were to be silent. But on the seventh day, they were to march around the city how many times? Seven times. And after the priests blew their trumpets seven times, the people shouted, and the walls of Jericho came tumbling down. And of course, you know that then they overran the city and the Israelites were completely victorious as God was giving them the land of Canaan that He had promised. Well, have you ever wondered why God had them march around the city for 6 days before He gave them victory? You ever wondered about that? Why did He do that? Well, each time they walked around the city and blew their trumpets, think about what it served to do. It served as a warning, didn't it? It served as a warning of the judgment that God was about to bring upon that city. And with such a warning, it gave them time to repent of their wickedness and to plead for mercy from Israel's God, the true and living God. And this makes sense, seeing that, as I was explaining to the children, that the blowing of a trumpet in ancient times, it was a signal. It was a huge signal. And if it was blown in different ways, it meant different things. And of course, this signal was judgment's coming, danger is coming. It was the most effective way to get out a message so that people could prepare themselves. Well, as we return to our study in the book of Revelation and the Apostle John's revelation, we're going to see that the opening of the seventh seal unveiled another series of judgments that were ordered by God. Judgments that came about in response to the sounding of, guess what? Seven trumpets. Like with the opening of the seven seals, six trumpets will be blown with a break before the blowing of the seventh trumpet. The first six judgments will be limited in nature, but the seventh trumpet blow will mark a great day of victory. It will mark a very monumental day. So the first six trumpets are similar to the first six times that the Israelites marched around Jericho. And though these trumpets, we're going to see, brought great calamity and woe, they were a call to repentance. They were a sign of God's mercy on those who heard them and responded to them. Well, look with me at the opening of the seventh seal and the sounding of the first trumpets in this chapter and see if you hear any trumpets that might be sounding off today. Hear the word of God beginning in verse 1. It says, "When the Lamb opened the seventh seal, there was silence in heaven for about half an hour. Then I saw the seven angels who stand before God, and seven trumpets were given to them. And another angel came and stood at the altar with a golden censer, and he was given much incense to offer with the prayers of all the saints on the golden altar before the throne. And the smoke of the incense with the prayers of the saints rose before God from the hand of the angel. Then the angel took the censer and filled it with fire from the altar and threw it on the earth, and there were peals of thunder, rumblings, flashes of lightning, and an earthquake. Now the seven angels who had the seven trumpets prepared to blow them. The first angel blew his trumpet, and there followed hail and fire mixed with blood, and these were thrown upon the earth, and a third of the earth was burned up, and a third of the trees were burned up, and all green grass was burned up. The second angel blew his trumpet, and something like a great mountain burning with fire was thrown into the sea, and a third of the sea became blood. A third of the living creatures in the sea died, and a third of the ships were destroyed. The third angel blew his trumpet, and a great star fell from heaven, blazing like a torch, and it fell on a third of the rivers and on the springs of water. The name of the star is Wormwood. A third of the waters became wormwood, and many people died from the water because it had been made bitter. The fourth angel blew his trumpet, and a third of the sun was struck, and a third of the moon, and a third of the stars, so that a third of their light might be darkened, and a third of the day might be kept from shining, and likewise a third of the night. Then I looked and heard an eagle crying with a loud voice as it flew directly overhead, "Woe, woe, woe to those who dwell on the earth at the blast of the other trumpets that the three angels are about to blow." We'll stop there with our reading, and as I always remind you, this is the Word of God. Well, you know, one of the questions that people often ask when they begin to look at this passage is, why was there silence in heaven? You saw that the open the seventh seal, there was silence in heaven for about half an hour. Why do you think there was silence? Well, people wonder, do you ever remember seeing your father or your mother get really upset about something? We've all had that happen, right? If your home was like most homes, it probably got really quiet. It can often get really quiet for a moment as everyone waits to see what's going to happen next. You might call that the silence of dread, or you might call it the silence of anxious anticipation. But when the Lamb opened the seventh seal, it meant that the scroll was about to be opened. It meant that God's judgments and His decrees were about to be revealed and were about to be carried out. And you get a sense, as we're brought back again into this heavenly picture, that every creature in heaven knew that something massive, something very decisive, was about to take place. The scroll was about to be opened. The scroll, if you remember before, that no one could open until the Lamb who was slain was seen, and He was the one who could open the scroll because He was the one who had been slain. He was the one who had been murdered and who had been crucified, and He was the one, as the Lamb of God who now is reigning in glory, could open the scroll, and could not only open it, could actually activate, if we might say, or bring to pass the things within the scroll. And so there's this sense, because we've already seen, and even just the breaking of the seals, what happened. Some terrible things happened, right? There was the promise of conquest, and the promise of war, and the promise of famine, and the promise of death, the promise of martyrdom, the promise of the shaking of the heavens and the earth. Now the scroll itself is going to be opened. Do you get a sense of why there was silence when the seventh seal was going to be broken? In Zechariah's prophecy of God's coming judgment, He said, "Be silent, all flesh, before the Lord, for He has roused Himself from His holy habitation." As we see in this passage, and we're going to see, God has aroused Himself from His holy habitation. But here's an interesting question. What do you think had roused Him? What do you think had roused Him? Well, look in the passage, because notice that after about 30 minutes of silence, John saw the seven angels who stood before God, given seven trumpets to sound that would unleash another series of judgments. Except, before they blew these trumpets, another angel came and was given much incense to offer on the altar with the prayer of the saints, at which he fills the censer with fire from the altar and threw it to the earth. And then there were peals of thunder and lightning and rumblings and an earthquake. Now, by all of that symbolism, what do you think that was all meant to communicate? What do you think? Well, doesn't that communicate that the prayers of the saints are like incense? That the prayers of the saints are like incense, and of course there was much incense. And so there had been many prayers lifted up to God. And these many prayers had roused God, and the sounding of the trumpet was in response to the prayers of the saints. What do you think they were praying? What do you think they had been praying? Remember back, was it back in chapter 5 where we saw those who had been martyred and they were praying, and what were they saying? How long? How long until you're going to avenge? How long until is this going to continue and be allowed to continue taking place? And so a picture we're given here is that the many prayers of the saints have roused the Lord God, and now He's, as in the opening of the scroll, He's now acting. He's now answering those prayers. Which if we translate ourselves back to the first century, think how significant this was. Christians who were a small group and had suffered great persecution at the hands of the mighty Romans, who were still a minority, who all these things were transpiring. If it's true that Revelation was written before 70 AD, and it was written time that Nero was rising up, and some of the things that were taking place, think how important this was to them. God had heard their prayers. God had heard and was going to act in response to their prayers. Whether they felt it or not at the time, their prayers were powerful and effective. God was going to judge and avenge the blood of His saints. He was going to give them victory. He was going to give them victory over their enemies. Incredible picture, isn't it? It is an incredible picture to consider for us, because I wonder if we believe that about our prayers. Do you believe that God even hears your prayers? Much less, do we believe that God acts in response to our prayers, that He even judges the world in response to the prayers of His saints, that He moves, that He shakes, that even some of the things that we saw before, the conquest and the famine and the war and the death and the shakings of the heavens and the earth, that they come in response to the prayers of His people and tied to that. We see that this is what's symbolized and what's prophesied here in the book of Revelation. And if we look at other times in history, we see that God does act, and He does move, and He does act. This week in my reading and preparation, I was really moved by Douglas Kelly's account of some things that happened surrounding the coming down of the Berlin Wall in 1989, and then the subsequent implosion of the Soviet Union. You maybe never heard on the newscast, but the final events were directly connected to prayer meetings. Major prayer meetings that were happening on both sides of the wall, and therefore were answers to the prayers of God's people who were suffering, who had been suffering for years under the difficult regimes in communism. Apparently, Lutheran young people in the huge Leipzig church had begun having prayer meetings 4 or 5 nights a week. Then youth from other churches began to join them. Then after that began to take place, even some of the parents then began to start praying so that they would fill up the church. And this then began to even spill out into the town square, praying that God would do something big, that He would move, that He would change and overthrow those who were persecuting them. Word began to spread to what was then East Berlin, and another Lutheran church filled up the same way. It then also spread to the city square around the church. And think how significant that was, because in that day, in Eastern Europe, it was illegal for more than 10 people to congregate or to assemble without permission by the authorities, but amassed eventually 5,000 people who began praying 4 or 5 nights a week. They were praying. And whoever was in power in East Berlin at that time called the troops to surround the prayer group and the community, and eventually even called them to fire upon the people that were gathered. But guess what happened? The troops refused to fire. The troops knew people. They had family members that were in that group that were surrounding and that were praying. And I didn't realize it, but when that happened the next day, the wall came down. And of course, what happened? The entire world was shook and changed. My dad's life was hugely changed. He had been going into Romania for years, secretly at night, teaching men to be pastors underground and hiding. And of course, one country began to change after another, and Romania was overthrown, and Ceausescu, I think that's what his name was, the ruler, was and his whole ministry changed because of that. Well, Revelation 8 says that when the saints prayed, fire was thrown down upon the earth. And the fire was, in my understanding, my belief, it was to bring down the unbelieving Jewish state in the first century. And eventually it would bring down the Roman Empire. And notice how this is described in the blowing of the first 4 trumpets. Let's look at each trumpet. We're just going to look at 4 this morning, and then in 2 weeks we'll actually come back to Revelation and look at the 5th and 6th trumpet. But notice, first of all, if you look at the 4 trumpets together, the first 4 trumpets, they unleash calamity on the 4 major parts of creation. The land, the sea, the fresh water, the sky. Why the 4 major parts of creation? Why would God ever do that? Well, possibly because of how much a sinful man puts his hope in life on this earth, on comfort in this earth. How we're so prone, as we read in the book of Romans, to worship and serve the creature rather than the creator. And what's interesting about these trumpets is how much they parallel the plagues that God brought upon the Egyptians in the book of Exodus, who, very similar to the time when Rome was in power, they were rich beyond compare. They seemed to have everything. They seemed to be what? Insurmountable, because they were the world empire of that day. And yet, what did God do? He brought one plague after another plague upon the things that Egypt actually worshipped. I don't know if you notice, if you've ever studied the plagues, but each of the plagues actually tells us about something of Egypt's worship. And so what was God doing? Every time he brought a plague, he was hammering and saying, your God that you worship is no God at all. And it's the God of Israel that's brought down your God and rules over your God. And of course, why were the Egyptians eventually, did they suffer? Well, because they had enslaved God's people. Therefore, they had persecuted God's people. And of course, they would not let them go. Which again points us back to what took place in the first century when God's people were treated so cruelly for following him. Do you remember John's identification with the 7 churches? Go all the way back to chapter 1 and verse 9. Remember how he identified himself? He said, I, John, your brother and partner in what? In the tribulation and the kingdom and the patient endurance that are in Jesus, was on the island of Patmos on account of the word of God and the testimony of Jesus. He was there because he was a partner with them in this tribulation, in this trouble that they were going through, on account of his faithful witness to the word of Christ and to the testimony or the truth of Jesus as being the Son of God and Savior of sinners. And as a result of these things, this is what the picture that God gave him. So notice then the significance then of these trumpets, how they match up with what took place in Egypt. When the first angel blew his trumpet, hail and fire mixed with blood were thrown upon the earth. This devastation of a third of the land by burning mingled with blood is most likely the burning that was common, was a common part of ancient warfare. You've all probably seen depictions of ancient warfare where an enemy would attack a city, and what was one of the things they would do? They'd immediately set on fire as much of it and as much of the fields around it as possible. Because once you started a fire then, it was impossible to put it out, wasn't it? If it got big. It would be devastating to the city, to the livelihood of the people, because of the situation of the day. And you might call it a scorched earth policy. You know, that was a war policy that you would do. And just try to imagine, as this is this trumpet prophesies, imagine one third of the land getting scorched. What if today one third of America's farmland was burned to the ground? What do you think we would that send a message? Should that send a message to us of, wow, something major, serious is going on here? Yeah, pretty powerful, isn't it? And notice as we've come to the trumpets, they've upped the ante, so to speak, has been upped. We saw a fourth in the opening of the seals. Now we're seeing a third. Notice a second. When the second angel blew his trumpet, something like a great mountain burning with fire was thrown into the sea, and a third of the sea became blood. This fits the description of the eruption of a volcano and its falling into the sea. Where in that day, if that took place, it would cause widespread death of people, of animals, of sea creatures, of the destruction of nearby ships if it was near a port. And not only would it cause widespread death, it would cripple trade. It would bring all kinds of manner of difficulty to those who survived it. It would be something that would get your attention, right? I mean, I was a kid when, I don't know when, Mount St. Helens erupted, and I saw something this week that it was highlighted again of the change that took place. And I remember watching the news and how devastating that was. And so think about the significance of something that large. When you look at the third angel blew his trumpet, a great star fell from heaven, blazing like a torch, and it fell on a third of the rivers and on the springs of water. And the name of the star was Wormwood. Well, wormwood was a bitter herb that was grown in Israel. And the picture here is probably not of a literal star that falls from the sky, but it's the fact that the Lord God ordered a third of the fresh water to be corrupted. Water is a huge issue, isn't it? Water is so, fresh drinking water is always one of our greatest concerns. And here we see many people, it says, died from drinking water that had been contaminated, that no longer was sound. Think about a third of the state of Georgia dying because of the water, or a third just of the water being contaminated, rather. Think about what a disaster that would be. When the fourth angel blew his trumpet, a third of the sun was struck, and a third of the moon, and a third of the stars, so the third of their light was darkened. Of course, you read something like this, and the first inclination may be to picture the sun or moon and stars with a chunk out of each of them, as if they've just lost a third. But the more you look at this and you think about a picture of this, this is probably more about a picture of something that would block the light of the sun. It would block the light of the sun during the day, and it would block the moon and the stars at night. And again, if we see these things, sometimes if they were closely connected to each other, you can see the depiction of and the impact of the skies of the burning fields. of the smoldering fields. You can think about what was another big volcano when all the ash is up into the air and it darkens and takes away light. And think about what would the impact of all of that again upon a people in the first century. There is no CNN or others, ABC or CBS. There's nobody telling us news and giving us a full picture of what's taking place. The sky's on fire. Well, there's clouds and there's smoke everywhere. I can't see. There's darkness. You think about when darkness overtook Egypt as one of the plagues. And it wasn't just a third, it was what? Darkness. What if you woke up this Sunday morning and it was completely dark? Would that get your attention? Would that be trumpeting anything to you? You seeing the significance here? And so you can see through this imagery and symbolism that the sounding of these trumpets through these calamities were sent out to be heard. They were warning sounds and said to be warning sounds from God. They're a call to repent. They're a call to repent from their sins, to turn to the true and living God. And of course, they're a sign to those who are still alive that there's still time. There's still time to turn to God before it's too late. They are a trumpet call, though, to the fact that there is a greater judgment that awaits. Because I don't know if you noticed, as the four trumpets were blown, you get to the end of the fourth trumpet, and it doesn't immediately go to the fifth, does it? Before we even get to the blowing of the fifth trumpet, did you notice what happens? Look at verse 13 again. It says, "Then I looked and heard an angel crying with a loud voice as it flew directly overhead, 'Woe, woe, woe to those who dwell on the earth at the blast of the other trumpets that the three angels are about to blow.'" What's the eagle saying? What's he saying here? It's almost like he's saying, if you think these trumpets were bad, it's about to get even worse. And of course, to say anything repetitively and three times within the Scripture is obviously of great most emphasis. Woe, woe, woe. Woe to those. Woe to those, he says, to those who dwell on the earth. That phrase, "those who dwell on the earth" or "on the land," it's an expression used repeatedly in Revelation, and it does refer to those who are in rebellion against God. And what's interesting is just as if you followed the plagues in Egypt and never studied that, as the plagues get a little further on, do you remember what happened? They didn't just cover the land. They only covered who? They only affected the Egyptians. God began to protect the Israelites who lived in what was called the land of Goshen. He began to differentiate between the Israelites and the Egyptians. And we get a sense that there's going to be a differentiation as we go forward too here. But again, the message is what? If the message is woe, 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 the message is also repent, repent, repent. Repent. I wonder if you think about that as being part of God's message when calamity comes. Take the opening of the seals. If that is the message when there is conquest and war and famine and death. I wonder if you recognize that as being God's message when there is things like natural disasters that are described here that take place, even through earthquakes and through other types of calamities that come upon the earth, because they are an incredible message that something's wrong, right? That all is not right. There's a continual message that we do stand under the earth's, there is a curse. Or another way to put it, there has been a fall. There's been a great fall that's taken place. Therefore, we live under a curse that we brought upon ourselves, and we need the Lord God. What's going to be fascinating and also tragic to see in our next study is most people's response. When Jeremy played the trumpet, you all heard it, right? It caught your attention. You all, in a sense, responded. All the children definitely responded. Jeremy did that all day. What would be the danger? Oh, that's just Jeremy playing his trumpet. He's just tooting his horn over there. Ah. And you get used to the sound. It may be shrill at times because it's so loud in your ears that you don't want to hear it if it's too close by, because it startles you. But other than that, maybe you don't listen. Whether we realize it or not, God is trumpeting all the time. Are we listening? Do we still have ears to hear? You see the message? Do you see how much we need to make sure He has our attention, and that we are responding. Responding, yes, to the threat of judgment, of woe, 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 but also responding to the promise of salvation to those who repent and turn to Him in faith. This week, as we go out, young people, is that not part of the reason we're going? Because of the people that we're seeking, yes, we want to help them. And yes, we want to help them with their current needs. But yes, we also realize that if they don't know Christ, they stand under the condemnation of their sin. They need salvation just like we need salvation. So we have a great reason to go. We have a great reason to serve. We have a great reason to share the truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Let's make sure we go in His name with all those things in mind. Let's pray together. Lord God, we do thank You and praise You for Your word, and for the way, dear Lord, that You do trumpet. You do trumpet, Lord, warning that there will be no one who will be able to say before You, I didn't know. Why didn't You warn me? Why didn't You tell me something was wrong? Lord, You've been faithful in all of your ways. As those who surround Your throne declare, You are worthy of blessing and honor, of wisdom, of glory, of thanksgiving, of power and might. May all these things be to You, our God, forever and ever and ever. Amen. Lord, I pray that You will have gotten our attention this morning. I pray, Lord, that you will have reminded us of our need, Lord, to turn away from our sin and to turn to you in repentance and faith. I pray, Lord, that you would help us to believe in the reality of the coming judgment that you say will take place when you return, Lord Jesus. Lord, give us hearts to a faith to believe in you and serve you. Give us hearts, dear Lord, of concern for those around us so that they might hear as well and respond. Give us, Lord, confidence that despite the sin around us, you, Lord God, hear the prayers of your saints, and that you, Lord, are going to avenge the unjust actions of others, the persecution, and that, Lord, you are sovereign and in power even over your enemies and our enemies. And we need not fear, but you have us in your hands. Lord, bless us now as we respond to your word and song. Bless the Soul to Soul group as they head out. Bless us as we continue to worship you on this, the Lord's Day. We pray in your great name. Amen.